The reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, answered Jesus, but 70 times 7, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and children and all that he had in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants, who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant in. 'You worthless slave,' he said, 'I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you.' The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount." And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Second reading is from Genesis 50, chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. Joseph reassures his brothers. After the death of their father, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still hates us and plans to pay us back for all the harm we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph. "Before our father died, he told us to ask you, 'Please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. Now please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done.' Joseph cried when he received this message. Then his brothers themselves came and bowed down before him. 'Here we are before you as your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children.' So he reassured them with kind words that touched their hearts."
Well, as I'm sure you will have gathered already, forgiving is what we're thinking about this morning. And forgiving is very important because it's right at the heart of the Christian gospel. Now, although sin isn't perhaps a very popular word these days, unfortunately we know it is still a fact of life. And sin is a failure in love. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are about loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. We can only live in love, the love that God offers us, if we also live in God's forgiveness for us, and we're ready to keep good relationships with others by offering and accepting that same forgiveness. Our two readings this morning that we've heard give us a big contrast between the way of vengeance that multiplies violence and leads to death, and a way of forgiveness that creates compassion and leads to life. Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers comes at the end of a long, painful process in which they learnt and acknowledged what their father had suffered in the loss of his beloved son. But in Jesus' story, the New Testament reading, the story of the unmerciful slave, although the king takes the way of life, releasing the servant and his family from the consequences of their corruption and greed, there's no transformation in the end. The servant just continues on that way of violence and vengeance, and he doesn't, in turn, respond to his fellow servant's need and forgive him. All through the Bible, we read a lot about God's forgiveness for his sinful people, people like us, unfortunately, and about the need for those same people to forgive each other in order to be able to live and work happily together. And so this morning we're going to think about God's forgiveness in relation to ourselves, and then about forgiveness in relation to other people. And of course, we find that those two kinds of forgiveness are very much linked with each other, as we saw in our Bible reading. I'm sure that when we do read the Bible, when we come together to worship, or when we sometimes spend time looking at our own life and thinking about ourselves, all of us realize at times that we are, in fact, sinful people. We know we often make mistakes in life. We know that we sometimes do the wrong thing, either by accident or sometimes on purpose even. And we also leave undone things that we should have done. Sadly, we're people who are often tempted to go wrong, and we often do. At the same time, we read very clearly in the Bible that God is concerned about the way we live and what we think and do and say. So this in turn can make us sometimes very concerned and worried about ourselves, when we also believe that God does and can and will judge us by the way we live and the things that we do. When we look honestly at our own lives and try to see perhaps ourselves as God sees us, then sometimes we can acknowledge it's not a very pretty picture. We can start to feel that being the way we are, we don't have hope of living with God now or after death. Sometimes, in fact, we can make life very hard for ourselves by dwelling on those sins and storing up memories of our mistakes, things that we can't later put right. But this is exactly where the Christian gospel is very good news. The good news is that God is willing and able to forgive. He's willing and able to forgive all those things that we've done wrong in the past, however relatively bad they are, or however relatively insignificant they may seem to us. God has decided to do this, and all the necessary arrangements have already been made long ago. Jesus has already died on the cross so that you and I can be forgiven for our sin. We don't have to keep on begging God to do something about the things that we do wrong, because the good news is he's already done something. So God has already done his part in making it possible for us to be forgiven for our wrongdoings. If we want to know and experience that forgiveness of God, what do we have to do? What's our bit? Well, first, I think we need to realize that something that we've thought or said or done is not good enough, or is actually definitely wrong. Unless that we know that the thing is wrong, we're not very likely to want to put it right. So we do need to listen to our consciences. We do need to realize when we've done or said or thought something that is wrong and we're at fault. And we need to bring that situation to God and say that we are sorry about it. In other words, we need to confess and repent. then we need to actually ask God for his forgiveness. In the letter of James, we read that one reason why we sometimes don't have the things that we want is simply because we don't ask God for them. God has done everything to make forgiveness possible for us, but we need to realize that we need it, to come to God in prayer, to ask for forgiveness, and to be prepared, if necessary, to ask others who have hurt us to forgive us too. We need to try and put things right with other people as well. And then finally, of course, with ourselves and our relationship with God, we must accept God's forgiveness and believe that we are forgiven. And sometimes we stop, I think, at that point. For some reason, we don't really believe that God does want to forgive us. But it's the same with any kind of gift, isn't it? Any kind of gift we might be given. However much somebody wants to give us a gift, they can't do it unless we accept the gift. If we don't actually, on our part, accept what we're given, well, we still haven't got it. If we ask God to forgive us and then go away and worry about the fact that in the past we've still done something wrong, well, we just haven't accepted or believed in God's forgiveness. And God is a God who does not force anything on us. We have to accept what he wants to give. We have to make that gift our own. And there are plenty of Bible promises that help us to know that we can do that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, for example, we read, "If we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from our wrongdoings." So God takes action to forgive sin. Christian faith is that God acted through Jesus Christ. And when Paul was explaining this to the church in Corinth, he wrote that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is the very good news at the heart of the Christian gospel. But of course there is also the other aspect of forgiveness that we heard about in our second Bible reading. We've also thought about it, I hope, at the beginning of the service, excuse me, when we join together in the Lord's Prayer, and we ask God to forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our wrongdoings, as we forgive them that trespass against us. The disciples had asked Jesus how to pray, and this is part of the prayer that he taught them. So there is more to it than just accepting God's forgiveness. God has promised to forgive us no matter what we've done. But when we start to look at how this affects other people and our relationships with them, it seems we find an important condition in God's forgiveness, which we do have to think about carefully. The point is, of course, that God promises forgiveness, and he promises us not just individually forgiveness, but forgiveness is for everyone, his promise. So his promise of forgiveness is for me, and for you, and for you, and for you, whoever it happens to be. And if another person has done something wrong, God is willing to forgive that person, even if their wrong was something that really upset and hurt us. And if God is willing to forgive them, surely we must be willing to forgive them too. If we don't forgive others, then we find ourselves in the same position as that unmerciful servant in the parable that we heard this morning. We can see from the story that the man who had been forgiven and was not willing to forgive, was wrong. He was obviously unfair, selfish, behaving in the way that God doesn't want us to behave. And the end result of that was that he was punished for his bad behaviour and his unwillingness to forgive. If we ask God to forgive us, as we forgive others each time we pray the Lord's Prayer, then I think we must be careful to make sure that we are willing to forgive others ourselves. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, at the end of Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is recorded as putting it very bluntly to his disciples. He concludes by saying, "If you forgive others the wrongs that you have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done." We need to be careful not to behave in the same kind of way as that unmerciful servant in the story, and in such a way as to make it difficult for God to actually forgive us. Now, having said that, of course, forgiving others is not easy. The thing is that it's about accepting the hurt that somebody has done to us, bearing the pain of it, and we can only do this through Christ, I think, and still loving the person who hurt us. That's full forgiveness. Excuse me. One of the best examples of how this can work, I think, is part of the experience of Corrie ten Boom, who wrote about this in her book, The Hiding Place. Corrie was a Dutch woman, and she and others in her family from Holland were arrested during the Second World War and imprisoned by the Germans in a concentration camp. She survived, although some of the others in her family did not. And in her book, she tells how her former jailer one day came up to her after a church service where she had been the speaker. He'd stood guard over her and her sister Betsy when they were processed in the shower room at the terrible Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now he came to her at the end of her service, smiling and bowing. She recognized him, but he didn't recognize her. And he said, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, God has washed my sins away." And he held out his hand to her to shake hands, and Corrie found that she could not move to take that hand. And this is what she wrote herself about the incident. She said, "I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask more of him? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness, any more than on our goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on God's. When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. That was Corrie's experience. Excuse me. God takes the matter of praying for forgiveness very seriously. It's only when we ourselves have been forgiven and accepted that forgiveness that we, in Christ's strength, can forgive. Forgiveness leads to the release of anger. It offers healing of the spirit. It allows us to put down the burden of hurt and pain. And this is why it's such an important part of our family and church and community life together.